Okay, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
So good to see all of you. Really good to see all of you. So today I am going to teach a lesson on the Spirit within you, which is the Holy Spirit, like Arthur said. And through all the meditation on it, I just found out earlier this week. So for the whole week I've been thinking about it, thinking about the Holy Spirit in me. It dawned on me I have the Holy Spirit in me, and so I woke up one morning, I go, good morning, Holy Spirit. You know, like, it just kind of, the reality of the fact the Holy Spirit was in me dawned on me. And so that, and then I've been watching AD, The Bible Continues. Who's been watching that? Okay, well, if you look at the back of your sheet, that is your assignment this week, is to go... Now, you know Arthur and I are not big media people. Our TV is not on at all. But this show, 9 o'clock on Sunday night, Arthur goes, everyone, come in. We got to all watch this show together. And we've been doing it for the last 5 weeks, so you know it must be good. So that's your assignment. Go on the NBC website and watch the episodes. And there's like 5 or 6 episodes, so you can watch one every night. But it is amazing. And you're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit, because AD, The Bible Continues, is all about the book of Acts. And you know it's in the book of Acts that there was the day of Pentecost, right? And after studying the Holy Spirit, I go, wow, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate Easter, we should celebrate the day of Pentecost too, where the Holy Spirit came upon the first disciples. That was a big day, because before then they were very cowardly. And after then, they were very bold. Something changed. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And the day of Pentecost happens 50 days after Easter. So this year, it's going to be like May 24th or something. That really, the day of Pentecost is a big, important day for us Christians. So I'm really excited, and I hope somehow God could use me to communicate how excited I am to share about the Holy Spirit and really lift Him up high. That's my goal for tonight. So, some of you were here when Francis taught. How many of you were here when Francis taught? Okay, Dora, what was it about? Forgiveness. Francis, she was listening. Yeah. Okay, it was about forgiveness. So, Francis taught about forgiveness, and then what? Okay, so like, there's always, after you're forgiven, then what? So, for instance, like, our house, many of you have been to our house, is normally very messy. Mail piled up, you know, and it's messy. But we clean it up frantically when we know what, do you think? Exactly. We go, and trust me, when the speakers came over and had to go upstairs, that was like, that took many weeks to clean up. So we clean up frantically in order for a guest to come over. Okay? You go to a store, Melody, you go into Forever 21, you give the clerk $20 in order to, just to give her $20? What? Okay, to buy something, you just don't walk up and, hey, here's $20, you know, I like walking through the store. You get something, right? Okay, and for instance, you, Nathaniel, you spent a long time, you like my sweatshirt, applying to a university in order to go there and get a degree. You just don't go, hey, I love to apply to universities, and I just love going to the application process. Well, for us, about 2001, we tore down our house in order to, Arthur?
Build a new house.
So these things are very coupled. So you are forgiven in order for?
To be saved.
Anyone have another suggestion? Alex, we're forgiven in order to feel good about ourselves, right? To say, hey, I'm forgiven. Aren't I cool? Yes?
Okay. What do you think, Cherry? We're forgiven in order to...
to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Is that what you said? Okay, she is totally right. You're forgiven to be filled. You're forgiven to be filled. It's not like you're forgiven and then, wow, now I got my conscience cleared. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. Now I can really live life. No, you're forgiven to be filled. So that was the first point. And there was a verse in Luke 11:24-26. It says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. You know that verse. Very good. So we are not made clean to feel good about ourselves, to all of a sudden live lives with no baggage, no sin. But instead, if that's the case, I think our last state would be worse than the first, because now we're proud. You know, we're sinners still, and we're very proud of it. So really, we are forgiven to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of the commentaries, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, neutrality in religion, like a state of just neutral, there is none. The absence of positive attachment to Christ involves hostility to Him. There's no neutral ground. I'm clean. I belong to no one, and I'm clean. No, once you're forgiven, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two sides of the same coin. In the same breath as the forgiveness that God offers is the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is no forgiveness apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who prompted you to be convicted of your sins in the first place. And that we see in John, it says, in John 16:5-9, but now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. So the Holy Spirit was the one that prompted, already got into your life, Daniel, to tell you were a sinner, and then so He convicts you and He fills you. And you cannot have forgiveness of sins without the filling of the Holy Spirit. So those of you that say you're a Christian, it's not because your sins were forgiven only. It's because the Holy Spirit is in your life. So we will look into what it means to have the Holy Spirit is in your life, because it says, I have it written as that quote, if you have the Holy Spirit, you must be a Christian. It is not being a Christian that gives you the right to have the Holy Spirit. It is having the Holy Spirit within that gives you the right to be a Christian. Do you get that? There's no Christian that isn't filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore you could call yourself a Christian, not vice versa. So, and we know in Romans 8:9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Wait, what was your name again?
Vincent.
So when Vincent came in, we attacked him, right? Hey, what's your favorite Bible verse? Hey, are you a Christian? And we got into his face, poor Vincent.
I'm fine.
Thank you. But you know, he goes, yeah, you know, are you a Christian? Well, basically, we could have said, is the Holy Spirit in your life controlling you, basically? And then to answer that would answer if you're a Christian. Otherwise, it's kind of like, am I a Christian? Well, I believe in a few things, and I do go to church. But really, the truth is, if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not a Christian. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, you are a Christian. It doesn't matter if you've been in church all your life. It doesn't matter if you just came to church for 1 week. If the Holy Spirit's in you, you're a Christian. Okay. So I talked about having the life of the Holy Spirit in you. So the next part is the signs of the life. And actually, what I'm going to talk about is we know what life is. Life, we're all alive in here. The piano's not alive, but the people are. We know what life is, right? So I'm going to talk about the signs of life, and we're going to talk about the signs of life when two lives come together that are of a different nature. Okay, because if the Holy Spirit, who is alive, yes, enters my life, his nature and my nature are not the same. Not the same at all. So what happens when we have the clash of two different natures? So I have an example for you. Okay, in 2011, in December 2011, we had a life of a different nature enter my house. Who said that? Okay, so we had a life of a different nature enter our house. Joy, our golden retriever. So one time, Angela and I had lunch with Valerie Chang, and then we're walking past Pets Delight, and Angela goes, can we go into the pet store and pet the dog? I go, sure. So we go into the pet store, and sure enough, in the, this is like classic, in the corner cubicle where the windows were, there was a cute little golden retriever. And she came and stuck her little head out, and then the sales clerk kind of noticed we were interested. So she said, well, you could play with her. Okay, okay. So we go into this room, and we play with her, and Angela and I are looking at each other like, oh, you know. And then I text Arthur, we're thinking about buying a dog. And he, and this thought, the conversation has... And the conversation about buying a dog never once, not even once, entered our house, except when Randall was crazy about dogs. But that phase passed, and I bought them a goldfish tank, and that satisfied them for a while. But after Finding Nemo, and then they were happy, they were all thrilled about the aquarium for about 2 months, and then I took care of it for the rest of the time. But, you know, the thought of a dog never entered our minds. And so Angela and I, it was just like, the Holy Spirit just kind of struck, no, I'm just kidding. Just like, we were just like possessed. And so we said, you know, and Arthur kind of blew off my text like, well, did you take care of the Christmas gifts or something? And it's like, no, Arthur, we're really thinking about it. And he's like, yeah, right. So then Angela and I go home, and the boys were coming home from school. We did not even let them go into the house. We're standing in their sidewalk. They get out of the car. You got to come with us to test light. There's a dog missing light. And so they didn't even go into the house, right, Nathan? We had a taxi at the car, drove them to test the light, and then they played with the dog, and of course they fell in love with Joy, because you guys all know how adorable Joy is. And then Arthur was like, Angela, if you get a dog, you're going to have to be responsible for it and take care of it. And she started crying. I go, don't worry, I'll help you. But she felt like the whole weight of this dog was on her shoulders, like, oh, no. And then, so we brought Joy home, and those of you who have visited us know that Joy is a dog. She does doggy things. But one thing that's good about Joy, which from the very beginning, she knows her boundaries. Not like she shouldn't jump on you. She doesn't know that boundary. But she knows a boundary that when the front door is open, she won't go out. Unless, of course, Eunice and Karen come over. But besides that, she pretty much stays inside the house. And she just sits there and waits for us. So that's a good thing about Joy. One of the good things about Joy, but she does have other things that you have to put up with. She is most of the time, you guys could differ in opinion. I'm glad Eileen's not here, but most of the time she's a fun dog, and we like to do funny antics with her to make us laugh. Like on Arthur's birthday, we made her celebrate the birthday party too. And as you know, dogs, you have to walk them and give them baths. So we have to bathe Joy. But you know, our house never was the same after that. I mean, it's like, actually, the night that Joy cost $1,000, so we had to pay the price for that. But then also that night I was sleeping in bed, I go, what did I just do? And I was having like buyer's remorse. It's like, oh no, we're bringing a dog into our house. How is this going to work? And how are we going to we were going to put her, and it was like, I really could not sleep that night. I had buyer's remorse. But anyways, we bought her in the house, and then eventually she has doggy nature, and, you know, Arthur will admit and remember that at night I would take her out, and we'd put this thing on a pan that she would smell and have to go wee. I would take her out. I'd be tapping on the pan at 2 in the morning, like, hurry up and do your thing. And, you know, it just takes a lot to potty train a dog. So she is potty trained. She only had a few accidents before she was potty trained. So we brought this dog into her house, and she has made her house messier. She has left a lot of dog hairs, right, Josh?
Yeah.
Yep. And we have our two natures, the humans and the dog, have clashed. And we have seen the effects of having this dog as part of our family. But most of you that come over, I think, would say that Joy is a lot of fun, and even though she is of a different nature, but you guys like her, sort of, if she's not sticking her nozzle into your private parts or something, I don't know how else to say it, but anyways, or jumping on you or biting your Bible or whatever, okay, but these are two natures that collide, and we have to train Joy in order to live in our house. Yes? Okay. And a dog, of course, doesn't have that much in common with a human, except we're both mammals, I guess, and things like that. But you know something? This is a coincidence. But why am I saying this about a dog? But what's dog spelled backwards? Not D-O-G, G-O-D. And that just kind of hit me the other day when I was thinking about it. But anyways, the link, the link in all this is this. Okay, the dog, the dog nature and the man nature are different, and I had to train the dog to live with me, right? My nature and God's nature are very different, and he has to train me. Don't want to insult all of us, but we're the dog, to live with him. He has to potty train me. He has to teach me not to jump on people and yell at them when I get angry. And he has to teach me to be civilized, basically, in his kingdom. And I thought it was a lot of trouble to train Joy. He is in changing our nature. And I think it's a lot easier for me to train Joy to live with me than it is for God to change me to live with him. But God is alive. His live nature and spirit with my spirit. He is working with me, training me. I'm the dog. He's the master. And we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves, because if we are honest with ourselves... Oh, just in time. Just in time. Okay. If we are honest with ourselves, we're more like a dog, and God, I mean, actually, the spread between a dog and a human might be like this. Between us and God, it's like, you know, like that. It's just so much that his live nature interacting with our live nature, and we are, you know, we poop and wee all over the place. We treat people wrong. We destroy this. Another thing about Joy, if you notice, all our trash cans have lids. Because she loves sticking her nose and picking out anything in the trash. So we had to put lids on our trash can. And we go into trash. We trash up our minds. We trash up everything. We chew on this, chew on that. I mean, we're nasty like dogs, okay? And God, in his sovereignty, decides to take us in. That's amazing. Don't underestimate. Don't think, you're so good, you're so cute. Of course people want to, you know, live with me and do things with me. That's not the case. We're pretty nasty and terrible. I mean, Joy actually has cute moments. We always wonder, how could people have dogs that aren't cute, at least, you know? But we're not that cute, okay? So one, God's alive, and his live nature is interacting with ours, and it ain't pretty, okay? It isn't so fun, and it's so pleasant. It's actually very difficult, and it takes kind of a miracle to save us. Okay, the second thing... But one thing is true, too. Those of you that have come into our house, know right away that there's something alive in our house running around, yes? As soon as ding dong and you hear this rushing, oh no, you know. And as soon as we open the door, we don't say hi to you, we go, down Joy, down, you know, we're just pulling her away from you. And likewise, if God is alive in your life and working in you, and it should be very evident. It should be very evident that there's another nature, another spirit working in your life. It shouldn't be like, you know, Arthur and I are married for 25 years, and then into the 20th year, he goes, well, are you a Christian? You know, it shouldn't take so long for people to notice that you're a Christian. There should be life in you. There should be a different spirit in you. There should be a feeling like, you know, this person has another nature in them, another spirit working in them. Okay, and the second thing about the Holy Spirit is, one, he has a different spirit and nature than us, and he will be training us, and it should be obvious in our life. But the second thing is that once you become a Christian too, you're committed for life. It's not like, well, I was a Christian in high school, but when I got to college, you know, God and I just went our different ways. If you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you know that, Megan, you're a Christian now. You're a Christian until you're like, you know, God willing, you're 89 or something. You're going to be a Christian. The Spirit's going to be with you your whole life. And actually, that's kind of a sad thing, because Joy's life, she's 4 years old now, actually is almost one-third over if dog life is like 12. You know, it's like very temporary. But when the Spirit enters life, it's committed for life. So what does that mean to be committed for life? Should I? Okay. Joshua, come up. And Kyle, come up. Hey! Okay. Stand there and stand there and look straight ahead. You have to put your arms down. But look straight ahead and hands down. Just right there and right there.
No.
I know. I asked Christian to bring his, the real McCoys, but he won.
You're there for the real gangsters.
I asked Uncle Christian to bring his handcuffs, and he forgot. Don't. But he told me, but I have my gun.
No, you don't want the real ones.
Really? Okay.
Like,
yeah, but they don't snap open like these.
Yeah, but it's like, imagine having someone who's like drunk or something like that and then having to handcuff them. It's just disgusting.
Okay, well, these have rhinestones and they're nice. Okay, so now I just handcuffed Kyle and Joshua for the rest of their life. No, no. Oh! Come back here, come back here. Okay. Be good, okay?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. I just handcuffed them for their whole life together. Oh, that looks kind of nasty. Okay, so guys, what's it going to be like in your life, like now? What's life going to be like for you guys?
Very awkward.
How come? Kind of inconvenient, huh? Okay. And then, like, what kind of food do you like to eat? What kind of food do you like to eat? Well, where do you want to go to college? Or do you want to go to college after you high school or not?
Yeah.
Where? And where do you want to go? Maybe. Okay, so Joshua's now going to Long Beach. Yeah, that's decided for him. Okay, that's good. And then what happens if one of you wants to, like, what
What did he say? What did he say? What did he say? That would, you know.
How about you get married? Come on.
You know, isn't that what happened when, that's one illustration that they attach a dead person onto a living person. What was that again? As a punishment. So really, that would affect one of you greatly if one of you did die and the other one was still handcuffed to them. Or let's not be so drastic. Let's not talk about dying. What if one of you, I won't say which one, wants to go and steal some popsicles from Bonds? I won't say who it would be. Then what would happen? Is that okay, Josh? He would get the popsicles, you get ice cream. Okay, you would get lentil beans.
Yeah.
Huh? Oh, you think? Assuming it was Kyle who wanted the popsicles. Yeah.
It's not like you've never stolen popsicles.
Wait, Kyle, you forgot who his dad was, right?
Well, I mean, like, you know, some extra time.
No, that doesn't.
On the label of the refrigerator at the church. Okay, if popsicles are over 2 weeks ago, you guys can have it. It's free. You're not stealing. Okay. Okay, but what would happen if one person was like kind of acting flirtatious, and the other person sees it and it was not sincere, and then you didn't like it? Then what would you do? Okay, oh yeah, you were pulling him away from. See, that's why I wanted your dad's, because that would not have happened. Yeah.
You have to share the bed.
Whoa. Okay, why don't you guys sit down? We're done with this illustration.
Good job, Kyle.
Yeah, I knew that. Things came to an end now. Really, Kyle, we wanted to lock you up with Matt, but he didn't come, so. No. But the idea is that the commitment with the Holy Spirit in us is for life. And you are, in a way, handcuffed to the Holy Spirit. And that's why when the Holy Spirit is with you for life, it's like being with another person. Because sometimes I think we turn the Holy Spirit into our conscience. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. The Holy Spirit is a person. Just like Josh, I guess, could turn into Kyle's conscience, or Kyle could turn into Josh's conscience, but they are their own individual persons with their own personalities, their own likes and stuff. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just my conscience to make myself do nice things to people. He's making a dead person become alive. And he has the power, and he has all the attributes of God. So you're committed for life. So just like you saw how awkward this is going to be when Joshua and Kyle are together, and then they differ in things, and they, you know, resist and so on, sometimes we make it just as hard for the Holy Spirit, too, because we differ in everything. The only difference is Josh and Kyle are on the same level. The Holy Spirit, if he's in your life, is in the driver's seat. He's the Lord. He's not just... Hey, it's not a democracy. I get one vote, he gets one vote. No, he is in charge, and you have to go along with the Holy Spirit. But you are committed for life, and you are linked for life, okay? If indeed you are a Christian. Now, some of you, after I say all this, might say, I'm not a Christian, because I don't feel that way with the Holy Spirit. And that's great. It's good for you to know where you stand, because the Bible says that you have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit in your life to be born again or a Christian. And so you have to be linked for life. Okay. It's kind of like, you know, the handcuffs. Or it could be
Like, the other day, Angela showed me a video of these two girls that are Siamese twins, Brittany and Abby. I don't know if you've ever seen that. But they are two people in one body. It's kind of bizarre. You've seen it? But, you know, that's basically the Holy Spirit is in you now. And so, or it could be like marriage. Like, probably you can't talk to Arthur and I for more than 10 minutes before you find out, or talk to me to find out I'm married to Arthur. And probably Robert and Kathy, you can't talk to them for more than 10 seconds before you find out that they're married, especially if you are talking to Robert. But pretty much they're linked for life, we're linked for life, and that's pretty evident. So if indeed you are a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you believe that the Holy Spirit's in you, then let's find out some more about the Holy Spirit. So on the next section, the nature, character of the Holy Spirit. There's all these verses of which I would like you to look up before next week. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to tell you the truth. He's a counselor. He is a person. He thinks. He feels. He grieves. In fact, if you do something that is not right, he will grieve. And in fact, if you remember in the book of Acts, and those of you that watch AD, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, they said, oh, we sold all everything and this is the sales of our house. Here's all the money. But really, they kept half of it away. Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden in the show, blood starts coming out of their face and then they die. But it's okay, 80, you got to be ready for some blood. I mean, it's actually very realistic to the times. Because the Romans, the fact that they use crucifixion shows that they're quite able to torture, and human life is quite dispensable. The Holy Spirit decides, he speaks, he teaches, he intercedes, he guides, he commands, he appoints, he can be insulted, he can be lied to, he receives divine acclaim. He is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's in all places, he's eternal, he creates, he regenerates, he is sovereign, he is the author of prophecy. Yeah, actually the Holy Spirit shows up in Genesis 1-2, where God says that the Spirit was hovering over the, Genesis 1-2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Genesis 1-2. So the Holy Spirit was at the beginning. We do not take the Bible seriously because of what it says, but because of who is saying it. We accept the Bible not because we like or don't like what it says. We accept the Bible because it is the Word of God. And 2 Peter 1:21 says that the Spirit moves godly men. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So prophecy is written by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit is alive. He's his own person, and he has all those characteristics, and you could read about him in the Bible. If the Spirit of God is in your life, there should be some evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. One, the Holy Spirit actually has one job. And one job alone is to make Christ known to you. And that's why Charles Price tells this little story. He says, Holy Spirit isn't there to bring attention to itself. He says this, I heard a story about a man who went overseas for a few years, leaving behind a girlfriend to whom he promised to write every day, and he did so faithfully. Day after day, he put a letter in the post, and day after day, she received one. When he eventually returned home, he discovered the girl had married the mail carrier. Ouch. When the Lord Jesus Christ left earth, he promised the Holy Spirit who would bring glory to me. Do not marry the letter carrier, but allow the Holy Spirit, the revealer of Jesus Christ, to create a deep love for him in your heart, an expression of his beauty in your character. So, the Holy Spirit will point you to Christ. And the first thing is that you would have a hunger to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will begin to be attractive to you. Now you might think, well, of course. No, Jesus Christ is amazing. He's loving. But you know something? To the world, Jesus Christ is not attractive. He's humble. He's weak. He died on a cross. That is not attractive. The other weekend, I went to Stanford with Nathaniel, and then Stanford's amazing, guys. It's a huge, beautiful university. In fact, its acreage is like 8,000 acres and so on. SC is 300 acres. I mean, it's kind of like only SC would be like less than 4% the size of Stanford. And Stanford, everything's beautiful and everything. But I would say, and I kind of warned Nathaniel of this, but at Stanford, Jesus Christ and believing in him is not the great thing to do. You know, I mean, there will be believers there, but as an institution, that's not what they're proclaiming and esteeming. So what I'm saying is Jesus Christ is not attractive in the worldly sense. But Jesus Christ for a believer will be very attractive. And that's why if you want to know, is Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to ask questions like, are you embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ when he comes up in conversation? Would you rather just say like, well, you know, I go to church meetings, I go to fellowship, you know, even talk about the Bible as its precepts and principles, but to talk about Jesus Christ, no, I don't talk about Jesus Christ. I just talk about everything surrounding it. But the Bible says, I know whom I have believed, not just what I have believed. What we're doing here is not just learning how to be a good person, because actually, even the world wants to be good people to a certain extent. But we're saying, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross and he rose again. And I'm ready to stake my life on that. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And only the Holy Spirit will point us to Christ, reveal Christ to us. John 5, 39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may live. And not only does the Spirit give us a hunger to know Christ, he also gives us a hunger to be like Christ. To be like Christ. That's amazing. I mean, the Spirit will help us to be like Christ. And in Charles Price's book, he went through the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those fruits of the Spirit, if the Spirit is in your life, will be evident. Because Christ was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice, it's the fruits of the Spirit, not the flowers of the Spirit. Because flowers are just nice to gaze at. Oh, isn't that a pretty flower? But fruit provides nutrition, and it's beneficial to people. So the fruits of the Spirit and what the Spirit gives us isn't just for our, you know, to put on a resume of sorts, but it's really to be useful to help serve other people. So we don't argue, hey, Josh, I'm so jealous of you. You got the gift of prophecy, and I just have the gift of washing feet or something like that. I mean, we're not jealous of that because everything that we use, everything that we're given is used to serve other people. So we have a hunger to know Christ. We have a hunger to be like Christ. We have a hunger to serve Christ. So those are some of the signs or evidences that the Spirit's in you, Melody. If you really want to know Christ, be like him, and serve his people, then that would be evidence that the Spirit's working in you. Now, Francis Chan wrote this book, The Forgotten God, which is about the Holy Spirit. Because even though the Holy Spirit does such a mighty work in our life, sometimes it's easy to forget about him or misinterpret him or ignore him. And some of the reasons why that happens is, one, the abuse of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is because it's very easy to ignore the unseen. Like, Ryan, did you ever see your heart? Ryan. Have you ever seen your heart? What about your liver? What about your stomach? Are you sure you have one? Okay. Have you, Micah, have you seen any of those very important organs in your life? But you worry about your hair, let's say. But like your heart is like what keeps you alive, right? But we might worry more about our superficial looks. But the organs inside of us, have you ever seen any of your organs, Daniel?
My skin.
I knew I shouldn't ask Daniel. Okay, that's too... He's probably taking AP bio or something. It's like... Okay, so our organs are unseen. Most of the time. I mean, I hope so. If someone pulls out their liver, I'll be kind of nervous. But our organs are unseen, but we know they're there, right? But then, because they're unseen, we'll go to In-N-Out, which we did this week, and order french fries and eat them. Or we'll go to Round's, which we did, and order french fries and eat them. Or we'll go to B-Man's, which we did. I'm not kidding. And order french fries and eat them. Okay. So we do these things and we drink large cups of soda and we do all these things and kind of take advantage of our bodies because we don't see the effect right away. Yes? Because it's not visible to our eyes. And so that's why a lot of Americans have health problems. So I think that was made very clear both to Robert's family and my family couple weeks ago, because a couple weeks ago, my dad, my brother, who's a doctor who lives with him, calls me and says, come up, Sandra, you know, something's wrong with Dad. I hear wheezing in his lungs, and he's weak and everything. So I go up there, we call 911, ambulance comes, we take him to Huntington Hospital. So what happened, he had congestive heart failure. He already had a quadruple bypass surgery when Daniel was like 3 months old, so it's like almost 18 years ago, but his heart was having trouble pumping the liquid out of his lungs. I don't know all the terminology. Probably Daniel might. But it was like he was having congestive heart failure. And so now he's on a low-sodium diet. So thank you, Lord, he came home. And actually, it was very bizarre because Robert, mom, and my dad were on the same floor at Huntington Hospital. So his mom was walking around, and my dad was in this room, and it was a God coincidence thing, but my dad, by God's grace, got stronger and he got to go home. But now he's on a low sodium diet because they don't want you to eat a lot of salt because that'll retain the water and that'll create buildup in the lungs again, and so they said, you know, low sodium diet. But you just don't know. So Angela and I, you know, we're going to Costco reading all the labels, like how much sodium is in this product and searching all around to find it. It's kind of like hidden little things that you just don't pay attention to until you have to. And so we were trying to find low sodium food. But that's what happens when things are unseen. You kind of get away with things. Like you can eat really not that healthily for quite a while until something happens. And then, you know, you get high blood pressure or something, and they tell you something's going wrong, and then you find yourself, you know, in the hospital. But it takes a lot. And that's the same with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is unseen, right? You cannot see him. And so sometimes we take advantage of that, and we do things, gossip a little, we lie a little, we ignore him, we do all these things, and we just kind of think we're getting away with it. But at some point, it starts building up, and before you know it, one, you might feel like, where is God? I feel so distant from him. Or two, I'm so depressed. Or three, this relationship crashed. Arthur just showed me yesterday on an ESPN video about a girl, a freshman at UPenn, who committed suicide. And everyone's just going, well, how did that happen? But that's what happens in the unseen realm, that you think you don't pay attention to these ways that you are violating the Holy Spirit. Just like when you eat bad food, you're ruining your kidneys, you're ruining your heart, you're ruining all these different things, but you don't realize it because it's not seen. But likewise with the Holy Spirit, you could be grieving the Holy Spirit, you could not be in tune with him. And another thing, this happened with my mom, is that in July 2010, she was losing a lot of weight. And then we found out, so she went to the doctor, they did a CAT scan or PET scan or whatever it's called, and they found out she had cancer. And that's like, whoa, we had no idea that she had cancer. It's like, how could that be? But you know what cancer is? Cancer is, in and of itself, it's just, correct me if I'm wrong, Clara, isn't it just like growth? It's just, the growth itself, like the flesh itself, is not like poisonous or toxic. It's just growth in the wrong place. And so if you have a growth in your brain in the wrong, and your brain skull is finite, then the growth keeps growing. It pushes the brain, and then that causes a lot of problems. If you were like infinite being and it just kept growing, your organs could move all which places, it might not have such a bad effect. But the fact is it grows in places that takes up healthy tissue. And so it's just growth out of control. And before we knew it, she had cancer, and then 4 months later, she passed away. But you know something? In our lives, like what would be the parallel of that and the Holy Spirit is idolatry. When you want something so bad, whether it's like money, prestige, a friendship, a person, whatever, that's like growth out of control, because God has an order of how these things should be in our life. And if we put that above where it should be, then it's like cancer. It's growth out of control. It takes away other healthy organs and healthy functions. And all of a sudden, everything in your life gets out of balance. And before you know it, your other organs aren't functioning like they should. Your prayer life goes bad. You're not loving other people. You don't, have worship. You don't have a worshipful attitude, and things get out of control. And you might think, well, how could that ever happen easily? Because there's so much in our world that's vying for our devotion, our commitment, whether it be going to a good school or getting a good, well, now I feel like I'm doing Kristen's speech, but going to a good school, finding a good paying job and all these other things, but they are vying for our attention and they could get out of control very easily, very easily. And so the Holy Spirit could be ignored, it could be, the Holy Spirit could be pushed aside, the Holy Spirit could be covered by something else. And another thing about the Holy Spirit, the abuse of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is misrepresenting him and what he stands for. Because we can't see him with our eyes, we misrepresent him. And you might think, like, God wants me to be rich and to live in a house in San Marino so I could give my money to charity. That's God's will for me. Or God wants me to take the prettiest girl, the homecoming queen, to the prom. Of course, the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this. Or you could think of all these other things that you're saying that God will want you to do. God wants me to be, I feel like saying Micah's speech, a doctor. Which might be true, but just be careful, because a good rule of thumb is if the world wants it too, you better reevaluate whether it's what the world wants or what the Holy Spirit wants for you. In fact, Francis Chan says, the truth is that the Spirit of the living God is guaranteed to to ask you to go somewhere or do something you wouldn't normally want or choose to do. The Spirit will lead you to the way of the cross, as He led Jesus to the cross. And that is definitely not a safe or pretty or comfortable place to be. Guaranteed, the Spirit is not guiding you for comfort, for your happiness, and for your enjoyment. That's not, you might be comfortable, happy, and enjoy something, but that's not where the Spirit's destiny for you. The Spirit's destiny is for you to be Christ-like and to be like Christ. And the Christ, who is full of the Spirit, was led to the cross. So we have to humble ourselves to be taught what is right and wrong. Don't want to just justify things. We have to know His nature is different than ours, and He will lead us to places that might not be the comfortable, successful life that other people might want for us. The Holy Spirit is like my analogy about joy. Joy makes our house worse. God will make us holier and cleaner. Just like when Moses encountered God, He says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. The Holy Spirit is God. We need to adjust to His glory and holiness. God is guaranteeing us to make us more holy, more like Him. There's a story in here about, no, not in here, in here, about this lady named Esther On Kim. You heard of her? Esther On Kim. She wrote a book, If I Perish. No. Esther On Kim's biography is among the most powerful testimonies I've ever read. It was during World War II and the Japanese occupation of Korea that Esther's journey of faith really began. She refused to bow down at the shrine set up in every corner of her country and was eventually imprisoned for 6 years from 1939 until 1945. Knowing she was destined for prison for refusing to bow to idols, Esther spent time training herself both physically and spiritually. Each day, she would find and eat food that was decaying, knowing that was what she would be served in prison. The discipline she demonstrated is humbling. How many of us would choose to eat rotten foods? While preparing for prison, she memorized more than 100 chapters of the Bible and many hymns because she knew she would not be allowed to keep her Bible. She spent countless hours seeking God through fasting and prayer. These times when she read the scriptures led to greater clarity, and she was able to surrender her fear of being tortured. Reading her story left me wanting more, more intimacy with Christ, more love for people, more of God in my life, and to be honest, more discipline. She was a well-disciplined believer, but there was nothing self-righteous about her. Her obedience to Christ only increased her ability to hear the voice of the Spirit and consequently filled her with overwhelming love for the people she came in contact with. When she eventually was taken to prison, God used her in countless ways. One night, a young Chinese woman convicted of killing her husband was brought in. She moaned incessantly and beat on the doors until the guards tied her hands behind her back. It was this woman that God called Esther to love and reach out to. Esther held the woman's feet at night to warm them, even though the woman was covered in her own excrement. So food rations were small. Esther gave up her portions for 3 days to this woman. Over time, the Chinese woman began to respond, carrying on conversation and eventually accepting the good news of the gospel. The woman was later executed for a crime, but she went to her death alive in Christ. This is one of many people God used Esther to minister to. Murderers and swindlers who were utter outcasts were changed before all who watched as the love of Christ through Esther healed their hearts and gave them hope. Even the jailers and government officials noticed how Esther shone in that dark place. That's like salt and light. When you're spirit-filled, you are salt and light. She could have just endured her suffering like a good Christian, and we would have applauded her for it. But she was content which she was not content to merely endure. She was ready every day and every moment asking God, who do you want me to love today? For you today. That's being spirit-filled and guided by the Spirit. So, and the question is, what is the ultimate goal or destiny for the Christian in this life? It's like those of you that have phones that have like GPSs on them. You put in your destination and it tells you how to go, right? Likewise, the Spirit, you put in the destination, heaven, and it'll tell us how to live. And the Spirit will show us how to live once we know that that's our destination, is to be with Christ in heaven. Well, the last point, not appreciating the treasure that He is to us. The Holy Spirit is alive, and He is in us. There's a story about this medical student. Actually, he's on the RZIM team, Nabil Qureshi, and he's a medical student. I told this to the speakers that one time in his medical, because of the medical training, they took all the medical students into a room filled with cadavers. And I guess that's a sight to behold. And he said a lot of his classmates fainted because, not because of what they saw, not because of what was there, but because of what was missing. We all have the body. The body was there, but what was missing? The Spirit. So sometimes it's the Spirit that gives life. Like, for instance, Robert's mom on Monday was, Arthur and I were there and Daniel was there too. She was really, we thought, breathing her last breath. It was very, very, sobering is not the right word. It was very, she's in the critical care unit, but it was just so difficult to see her like gasping for her last breath, and she was just breathing because the ventilator was pumping the air in her. If the ventilator was taken away, she probably wouldn't breathe anymore, but she was gasping for that breath. Life is so precious. That breath is so precious. I mean, at that point, Robert would do anything so his mom could continue to have that breath of life. The breath of life is so precious, and we take it for granted. And the spiritual breath of life is even more important, because that's what's going to take us to eternity. The spiritual breath of life, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the greatest treasure we have in this life. It's not the big house. It's not that you're married and have all these kids. And I feel like I have wonderful kids, but that's not my treasure. You know, it's not that you have money. It's not that you are smart, and some of you are very smart. Like, I would say Daniel's very smart. Those aren't the treasures in your life. The treasure in your life is the breath. The breath, of the spiritual breath that God has given us to make dead people alive. The Bible says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead. Room of cadavers, bodies. And that's why we're kind of like walking dead people. Some of us say, no, I'm not dead. Look at me, I'm breathing. That's bodily life. But what about your spiritual life? And God said we're spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. And unless the Holy Spirit gives you that breath of life, you remain dead. How precious is a breath? Ask Robert, how precious is breathing? It is all. It is all there is. So I pray that with us focusing on the Spirit of who He is alive, He's our spiritual life, that you would just really appreciate, for those of you that are believers, that the Holy Spirit is living in you. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit in my life. Spend time to Him. Listen to Him. Don't assume Him. Don't assume He likes everything you're doing, because He probably doesn't. You know, if your life is anything like mine, He doesn't. Listen to Him. Ask Him questions. Ask Him for guidance. Be involved with Him in your life. And just remember, if someone asks you, are you a Christian? Like we always like to say, it's not the profession of faith, but the possession of faith. It's not like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I could say I'm a dog, I'm a house, I could, you know, say whatever I am, but it's really, is the Holy Spirit living in you? That would confirm whether you are a Christian or not. So, I would like to know if there's any questions or comments that any of you have. That was all that I was going to share about the Holy Spirit. Does anyone have a comment or question or clarification? Even the counselors, sometimes I might say things, I meant to say one thing, but it came out another way and it was kind of maybe wrong or confusing. Then maybe even the counselors, if they want to say something or make a comment or a question, please be free to. Rebecca, do you? I guess it depends on the word happy. Like if his happy is just an emotion, like, oh, I feel happy, then I don't think that's his goal. It's more like, but if we're doing God's will, there's a deep abiding joy. I mean, there's a peace, there's joy, there's, you know, in our innermost part, but it might be that we're in prison doing it, you know, but so it's not happy. It's more like, what do you think?
Yeah, joy.
Joy, okay.
Something deeper.
Deeper, yeah, yeah. Always a little deeper. Anyone else having questions or comments? Nathaniel, do you? Oh, Micah.
What's the difference between, like, let's say, not being a Christian, right, and having, and your life, and rejecting the Holy Spirit that's in your life? Like, what? Does it seem different, or what exactly? Because you said how sometimes you can reject the Holy Spirit and everything will seem to go wrong, but how do you know that person is just rejecting the Holy Spirit or just not a Christian?
Like, yeah.
What's the difference?
I think, Arthur, you better listen to my answer. Ultimately, only God knows who it's truly His, like who the Holy Spirit's in. I mean, ultimately, that's why they said the wheat and tares could live together in the church, but don't try to take it apart because you might destroy some wheat while you're trying to get rid of the tares. So I think ultimately only God knows, but God promises those that He has redeemed. You're in Arthur's class. It's for life. But that doesn't mean that some people think they are and then, you know, later on, they really weren't. Well, the four soils, the seeds, you know. Some sprout up with joy, and then they withered. Some didn't have roots, and some got choked, and then some grew up to be a fruitful tree. So there will be many responses. So how do we know? I think that's why that verse says, you know, examine yourself. Like, I think I wrote it on, examine yourself to see if you are a believer. I think only God knows that. Like, I can't tell for other people. Only God knows. And even for myself, I can't be 100%, you know, sure, because I'm not God. But if you are redeemed, it is for life. And the ones that fall away and of course, sanctification is a journey, so it's not like we're doing everything perfect, and that's not a test of it, because we will fail and everything. But those that are believers will fail, but be picked up again. But, Arthur. Is that okay? Any other questions or comments? Yes.
I think maybe you can speak more to like how we interact with the Holy Spirit, because I think there's oftentimes a lot of confusion on what it means to be filled with the Spirit, what it means to have like the gifts of the Spirit, like if the Spirit's supernatural, shouldn't that manifest itself in supernatural ways? But what does that mean?
What do you think? Well, a good question always puts the question back to the person, right?
I mean, I think we have to be really discerning when it comes to our understanding of the role of the Spirit. ways he has worked in different parts of history doesn't necessarily mean that's the exact same way he works now. But of course, I think like the thesis of Francis Chan's book is that it leads us to make decisions that are unexplainable without the Holy Spirit. That we should live lives that are unexplainable and don't make sense without the supernatural influence of, you know, other force in our lives. But that doesn't necessarily mean that if we're not speaking in tongues and prophesying and there, we don't see gold falling from the sky and we're not being able to heal people, that we're not the Holy Spirit.
Well, when I was talking to Angela about it, she says, you know, like, for sure, it's got to be biblical. You know, it won't contradict the Bible and appoint to Jesus, whatever we do. So those are kind of guidelines as to the Spirit's moving. But I agree that there should be a supernatural there should be something supernatural about our life. Because when I watch AD and the scribes and the Pharisees, everything that happened, they said, oh, the disciples stole him from the tomb. When Peter got released from the jail, are you a magician or pickpocket that you broke the lock? I mean, they explained everything in a natural way. They refused to acknowledge that God's Spirit was moving. Everything was just like, you know, trying. And then and the day of Pentecost, when they were speaking in tongues, they, oh, those guys are just drunk with wine. You know, like everything was trying to be explained just in a physical, natural way. But we know that God does things supernaturally, and there should be that element in our life. We shouldn't just be looking like everyone else, doing things for the same reasons and looking the same way. There should be something peculiar about us. For you are chosen people, royal priesthood, a peculiar nation. You know, there should be something different about the way we live if the Holy Spirit's in our life. But like you said, be careful about, you know, it doesn't manifest itself always in the same way, and it's not like, well, you didn't speak in tongues, so how could you be filled with the Holy Spirit? It won't be like that.
And I think that ultimately, like, the most supernatural thing about us would be to choose not to live for ourselves every day. Because the most natural thing is to just live for yourself. So like the ultimate manifestation of a supernatural spirit in your life is to go against that. Choose to live for God. To choose to live for other people. And I feel like that's just a stronger testament to the Spirit than any physical manifestation.
Yes.
I have a question for Nathaniel. When we talk about that, then, like, I've been thinking a lot of the time that we might fall into, like, the same category as just another, like, person or a very sacrificing person. What exactly of that nature of, you know, giving, being different, like, where does that lay in the world? And just regular sacrificing that the other people do.
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question. I think Michael was saying that, like, well, how is that really different than, like, really nice non-Christian people who are also, like, doing so much good for other people? And there truly are so many people who are very, like, charity-minded and, like, very philanthropic and very
sacrificial.
Sacrificial and do things that are very, you know, shocking and surprising and that seem very unselfish. And I can't be the judge of anyone's heart, but I feel like a lot of things can look the same on the surface, but if you're going deeper into, like, the true motive, if you're not bringing God into it and doing it for God, then ultimately it's for mankind in some way. And it's ultimately for yourself in some way, because even if you just think that the right thing to do, or you think that, like, it's, you know, making you a better person, or if it's staying on the horizontal level, that isn't one-dimensional. But if it's, the motive is in obedience to this, you know, new dimension, the vertical dimension of what God is, you know, wanting us to do. And ultimately, and I think ultimately we need to keep ourselves accountable for this too. It can't just be doing good to other people to be nice to other people, to help other people. Like, it needs to be ultimately trying to connect other people to this vertical third dimension as well. Ultimately pointing them to God as well. Or else really what we're doing isn't any different than what anyone else is doing. And I think that's a challenging thing too, because I think often as a church we think, like, oh, well, if we're, like, you know, handing food out and doing these things, like, that's good enough. And sure, that's great. Like, that's an amazing starting point, but it can't stop there either, or else truly we must differ. So
I think that's where I think we have to be so honest with ourselves.
You know, because it's so easy to, I know I'm like kind of a people pleaser and stuff, and so I would just want people to like me and everything. And so sometimes on purpose I do something embarrassing just to say, hey, you know, like to test whether I care more about the approval of people than for God. So, you know, sometimes on purpose I would, that's why I'm embarrassing, guys. I'm telling my children that. Is because, no, that, Daniel's laughing because it's true. And, well, anyway, sometimes I just do that on purpose to say, do I really care more about the approval of people or not? So I would just do something or kind of just, you know, just like God testing Abraham to kill, sacrifice Isaac, sometimes I do that just to make sure that that did not become an idol of sorts. That explains why I'm embarrassing. No, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? You kind of put these things, sometimes you have to put these things on the altar to make sure that that did not become an idol. Like, if money is starting to become an idol, give away the money. See if that, you know, see if you're able to still do that or whatever, just to make sure those things don't become idols.
That's a little simplistic, though. If something just, you know, just that, I mean, God may want to entrust it with you, and you just, instead of, that would be the easier thing, actually. He wants you to figure out how to be a good steward of this and go right through it. What's great about this question, but I want to make sure you understand what Nathaniel said. He did say it right, but I'm not sure everybody is getting this. The original question is, you know, I mean, what Nathaniel's saying is that it is great to do good. It's phenomenal to do good, and you should. And if you do good, that already separates the populace, right? Because there's only so many people who do good. But it isn't just the Christian who does good. And there isn't anything wrong with horizontal good. So Daniel affirmed that. That's the right, that is the right thing. But it's not enough this way to, you know, it doesn't, what doing horizontal good ensures is the love and the reception from the people that you are with in this lifetime. But just because you do good to another person horizontally does not ensure that God, you know, that you have a relation with God, a relationship with God vertically. Because I, you know, if I am kind and nice and generous and even overwhelmingly loving to Michael, let's say, that doesn't ensure that I have a good relationship with Sandra. Hey, Sandra, do you see how loving I am to Micah? And you say, why should I love you? Because I love Micah. Because I serve Micah.
Let him cook your food for you then.
You know, what I'm saying? Yeah, because, you know, and then we do that all the time. You know, oh, do you think you're going to heaven? Yeah, why? Because I do good to people. I haven't done bad to people. That's fine. That's great. And you would have the other people's heaven. Mm-hmm. If I do well to Megan, I have Megan's heaven. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean I have God's heaven because I haven't done well for him. Mm-hmm. And so what Nathaniel's saying is that the Christian is doing good to others in the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. and in a way that is basically saying, oh, this is not even me, but God loves you, and you know, to point to something bigger. And so it's not even using it to do this, just because God loves you, which is great. I'm not doing it to use it so that I can now preach to you, and you know, using it as a trick, but because God is compelling me to. And then there are always limits to who you love, and when you start loving the unlovable, then that even gets more separated. And there are still some non-Christians who can love the unlovable in certain ways as well, but there's few. But the Christian should be amongst them. And again, it's done in the name. Why do you do this for me? I don't deserve it. Why are you helping? You know, because God has done that for me. And there's more where this came from. If you know, I'm not trying to preach to you so that I can have some brownie points with God. I'm trying to preach to you because He's your only hope, and I want to love you with the best love, and there's a love greater than this that you can have access to. Now, the greatest manifestation of the Spirit is not that you do good. That is huge. That you do good in Jesus' name. That's huge. But the Bible is unnatural to us. The Bible, so if you start to have affection and have desire and to know, to love, to read, and then to live it out, that is so unnatural. That is so supernatural. We're not talking, we don't need, you know, earthquakes and this and that. That's all fine, and magicians can do lots of that, and, you know, maybe. But the greatest miracle is that a heart of stone, which is stone cold to God as He reveals Himself in the Bible, and we see that clearly, and that was us, is now warm and affectionate and uses this for fruitful life and wants to live this out, not in a legalistic way, but because this is dynamite. And so that is the most miraculous thing, that if people start to really savor and drool over this, and this becomes the impetus for which the way they live, you can't explain that because there's no natural man that wants to do this. That's it. And then that manifests itself, because in here it says, you know, love your neighbor, love them, really love the unlovable, be a voice for the voiceless, defend the poor. I mean, it says all that here, but do it in Jesus so they can see in God's name, so that they can see where real freedom. Because even if you give people temporal freedom and freedom for a couple of years on this horizontal life, you've only helped them just a little bit. It's like giving someone a Band-Aid. You only help them a little bit, or giving them an aspirin. You only help them a little bit. And helping them this life is great, because even an aspirin helps. But what about the root cause of the headache and of the hemorrhaging and of the, you know? And so I do this just to point that there's more relief coming. There's more. It's amazing. And that is pretty much your biggest test. Basically, do you love the biblical Jesus, not the Jesus that you made up in your mind? But do you love the Jesus, and do you love the God of the Bible? And are you desiring to want to follow Him more and represent Him well accurately, because He's so misrepresented? Because this is antithetical to human parts. Even if those who are scholars, who are not Christians, but scholars of this, they read the Bible and they use it to tear it apart, but not desire it to see, because it is for Jesus, the key to the tree of life. And so I would just add that on, because Daniel summed it up really, really well. And I said that the root of that is this. And there's kind of a litmus test. Pharisees say they love this, but it didn't result in the life that Nathaniel's advocating here. Pharisees, the legalists, say they love this, but they love, like, you know, Daniel and I were talking this morning, and you guys seen Les Miserables? You know, the character of Javert? And, you know, the law, and he's the righteous man, just, and then what Daniel said is, you know, Javert, and this is after we were singing, after saying this, you know, Javert was trying to be perfect. But you know Jean Valjean. So Jean Valjean was trying to be good. And there's a difference. And so the Pharisee's trying to be perfect. It's all back to but to actually want to be good, that takes the Spirit. There's a difference.
Thanks. Any other questions or comments? To tag on that, really, I've been a Christian for so long, but that AD, the Bible Continues, really opened my eyes to the commitment, the Holy Spirit, the early church, you know, the persecution, all that, and what it meant to really be a Christian at that time period. Really strongly encourage you guys to... Jenny, what do you think? What do you think of AD? Like the flogging of the last episode, I had to go back. Did they really flog him? Sure enough, you know, it's like, Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any other comments or questions? Yes.
Why is the topic five was mostly important thing or being serious? Something else.
Most important thing and being serious. Both. Okay, any other questions? Yeah, Francis.
I had a question from the beginning of your lesson. Mm-hmm. You were talking about how the Holy Spirit isn't conscious, it's more of a person. Mm-hmm. I kind of didn't really get what you meant by that.
Well, I think the conscience is sort of cultural. You know, like, our conscience is a little bit informed by culture, by the way we're brought up, what your parents tell you, you know, what your friends say, you know, then we have a conscience about something, like, you know, maybe I have a conscience that I'm wearing the wrong clothes or something, or I should do this, and I should treat my elders a certain way. I mean, that's kind of your conscience. But I think the Holy Spirit is God's conscience for us. You know, the Holy Spirit is God guiding us, and it's different than just, because the conscience, like what you could do in China and what you could do in America, different people would have a different idea. Like in China, they spit on the street. In America, if you spit on the street, it's like, oh, yuck. You know what I mean? It's like a different norms and all. So I think the Holy Spirit goes way beyond conscience. So, sure, maybe some of the things the Holy Spirit tells you is the same as your conscience. You know, like, don't, you know, slap people in the face or something. But most of the time, God, like Arthur was trying to explain, it's for a different reason. The Holy Spirit is doing it for the glory of God. Your conscience is just telling you to do it to be a nice person or something. So the reason why you do something, the Holy Spirit would be telling you to do something, is quite different than just your conscience. But anyone want to add to that? That's just my off the top of my head answer. Would someone like to add to that?
Your conscience tells you right and wrong. It's like a moral code. And so conscience is part of a person. But a person isn't just a conscience. So the Holy Spirit does indeed provide moral guidance. It does tell you what's right and wrong. But that's not all that it does. That's not its sole purpose. It's not like the policeman in your life. The Holy Spirit is a person in the fullest sense. Has emotions, has thoughts, has direction and purpose in itself. Has, you know, being connected to, has its own relationships with the Father and the Son. And so I think just kind of broadening our understanding of the Holy Spirit like that, that changes the way we interact with it. So it's not just like, oh, and am I doing right and wrong? Or like, oh, like, the Holy Spirit will make me feel guilty if I do something wrong. Or the Holy Spirit will make me feel joyful if I'm doing something right. It goes far beyond that. Like, you're engaging with an actual person, not in a body, but with all the other capacities of personality, of emotion, of thought. And so that's a much more complex but fulfilling, deeper, richer relationship than just kind of thinking that it's like the policeman. So, yeah.
Good answer. I like that answer.
Francis, to clarify about conscience as well, some of it, and maybe even a lot of your conscience, might be informed culturally. But each of us has a conscience within that wasn't culturally adapted, but inherently and intrinsically we know certain things are right and wrong. Romans 2 says that God put his law on our heart. So intrinsically, you don't even have to be taught this, you know that murdering is wrong. You know certain things intrinsically. So that's the image of God that God has put on us as well. So conscience can be a guide, it can be valuable, and it can, can point us for sure, and it should be. In fact, Scripture has a place where it speaks of, if you go against what you believe to be wrong, or to be right, if you go against what you believe, even if what you believe may be wrong, but you thought it was right, and then you did it wrong, the point isn't that, you think it's wrong to do this, but you mean, but it really isn't. But the fact is, if you thought it was wrong and you did it, then what you did is you went against what you thought was right. Mm-hmm. And that's sin, because you knew that there was an authority of rightness there, and you still went against that, even if it wasn't wrong. Mm-hmm. but you thought it was wrong. Mm-hmm. And this, so it's a deeper question than just what is right and wrong. The question is, who is right and wrong? And you thought you went against God anyway, even if he didn't say it, you thought. So it's this very complex.
Mm-hmm. Good question, good answers. Any other, maybe one last, we have 3 minutes, one last question or comment? Vicki, do you have any? No? Jillian? Josh? Okay. Any others? Good discussion. What about you, Vincent? Do you have any questions?
No, I'm good.
Okay. Okay, any others? Okay, then, yeah.
Judy has an announcement coming.
Okay.
Actually, this ties
well, I'll pray, and then she can announce?
You know what? She'll announce. I'll follow that up, and then you pray, and I think it'll work.
Okay.
Because it actually will relate to